Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works were wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. My text is verse 4, But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. This morning I want to speak for a little bit on the subject of being fruitful with or without your family. Being fruitful with or without your family. As you see behind me, there's a plaque up over the baptistry with the word fruitful, our theme word for this year of 2010. And I will be bringing messages on being fruitful all through the year. And sometimes one of the obstacles that comes into a person's life, and often to some extent, can be that of their own immediate family. The family can prevent some people from being fruitful. Notice the word kin in verse number 4 and his own house in verse number 4. This is talking about those that are mentioned in verse number 3. His mother, we know, was Mary. His stepfather or foster father was Joseph. He had four brothers who were also born to Mary. Their names were James and Joses and Judah and Simon. And he also had some sisters. We don't know if that means 2, 3, 5, 10. We have no idea how many sisters Jesus had in his immediate family. We just know because of the plural word sisters that there were at least 2. Right after that, he makes this statement, a prophet is not without honor. That's a double negative. In other words, a prophet is honored except in 3 areas, usually, in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. The scriptures are saying here that most prophets are honored by a lot of people, except oftentimes their own immediate family can be an obstacle to them. And a person has to decide if they're going to be a sold-out Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they will put the Lord first or family. That's one of the many struggles that there are in the Christian life, being a disciple. Others include things like money. For some people, it's music. Certainly have seen that over the years where people have come. This church would probably be packed today if all the people that came through here and complimented the church for maybe our ministries or the preaching or teaching, but they'll said, but we're looking for a church that has more lively music or a different kind of music, and music is sometimes a hot button issue with some people, and so they'll just go, and sadly, I think sometimes they're maybe looking for a church that would be more entertaining than one that would be edifying. So there's certain hot-button issues, and they're not hot-button issues to somebody who is humble. Amen? There are no hot-button issues to a person who's humble. A person who's humble just wants to have it preached to men as they are, as whatever the Bible says. But some people, boy, you bring up money, and they get a little bit hot under the collar, you know, or you bring up family like I'm going to today. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And the Bible says he had an immediate family. He had at least four other brothers that he grew up with and sisters and his mother, Mary. And this became an issue in his ministry. Turn, we're going to come back to Mark about three times during the message, but turn right now to the book of John and chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. In verse number 1 it says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. What this means is that Jesus stayed in Galilee. He didn't walk in Jewry, which was down south, which is called Judea and Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill him. Jesus did not want to be killed then. Jesus knew when he had to die. He knew that it had to be at the time when the Passover lamb was slain. There was a certain time and a certain year, according to the prophecies, when Jesus had to die. He did not want to die then, and there were several times in the Gospels. In fact, I counted at least 9 times where his life was imperiled before he got to Calvary's cross. And sometimes he would literally have to run for his life to escape death. Now, who do you think was trying to bring death upon the Lord Jesus before he could die on Calvary? Well, the Lord said, you are of your father. He was talking to unbelievers. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus described Satan as a thief who come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so the devil was trying to kill Christ before he got to Calvary. And so he stayed up here in Galilee. Now the issue was in verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now, according to the law of God, Jesus had to go to Jerusalem to present himself as a firstborn male during the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't have to go yet, but his brethren obviously wanted to go down early. And his brethren said to him in verse 3, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now notice the tenor of their words here. I don't have time to dissect these. But the tenor of the words of his brethren, Simon, Judah, and James, are with chiding, with mockery here. And the Bible tells us why they chided and mocked Christ in verses 3 and 4. In verse 5 it says this, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Neither did his brethren believe in him. And so they're basically saying, why don't you go down to Judea? Why don't you put on a show? If you really do these things that everyone's been telling us about that you do, why don't you go down and do it openly? And they are perhaps even considering mocking him here in regards to cowardice or something. But Christ just knew when his time was. I want you to notice here that Christ received opposition from his immediate family in regards the will of God. And it says, neither did his brethren believe in him. Now this was a fulfillment to a prophecy. Believe it or not, that was a fulfillment to a prophecy. In Psalm 69 and verse 8, the psalmist wrote about 1,000 years before Christ, about Jesus, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee, God, are fallen upon me. Notice it says here that Jesus, when he walked the earth, would become a stranger to his brethren and an alien to his mother's children. Now, who were his mother's children? Simon, Joses, James, and Judah. It says he would be alienated from his immediate family because of his devotion to the Lord and to the Lord's work. That was the prophecy. Now, we know this was speaking about Christ, Because in John 2, when we read verse number 17, Jesus cleanses the temple at Jerusalem earlier. And in verse 17 says, and his apostles remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so the prophecy of Psalm chapter 69, verses 8 and 9, is fulfilled in John chapter 2, 17, and here in John 7 and verse 5, where it says, neither did his brethren believe in him. So I want you to notice here that Jesus had a family that opposed him, that chided him, that mocked him, that alienated themselves from him because he chose to serve the Lord and to put the Lord first. Now with that in mind, turn back to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. And here is one of three times where this incident is described for us in the Gospels. In Mark chapter number 3, now in the other Gospels we learn that this setting was in a house. It doesn't say that in what I'm about ready to read, but if you compare other books, this actually takes place in a house. And in Mark 3 and verse number 31, there came then his brethren. Now who's that? Simon, Joses, James, and Judah. And his mother, and standing without, that is outside of the house, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Now notice Christ's response. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus actually had to separate himself from his immediate family to do the will of God, and he chose his spiritual family over his earthly family because of their devotion to the Lord. And he said, and can you imagine what it must have felt like to Mary, to Simon, to James, to Judah, to Joses, when the word got back to them outside of the house? Well, we tried to get his attention. We told him that you were out here, but he said, behold, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are those that do the will of God, not those who do not. Now, Jesus took quite a stand, wouldn't you say? And a lot of these things are in the Bible because there's times in our lives where we have got to take a stand. And to be fruitful, there's times, sometimes, where we've got to separate ourselves from certain family members. Now, maybe you grew up in a generation and a family where everybody was Christian. And if so, and you never had problems with this, thank God for that. But not everybody was able to do that. And there are many people around the world. There are people who are Muslims, for example, who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and being baptized, and they're being tortured for it. They're being persecuted for it. They're being excommunicated from their families for it. Some of them are being martyred for their cause, where God is expecting them to put the Lord before their family. How would you like to be in their shoes? And yet this is what the Lord requires. I know sometimes where somebody is converted to Christ from the religion of Judaism, and some of the Orthodox Jews will actually hold a funeral for that person, will consider them dead and never associate with them again. It's at those times when the Lord picks up those people. In the Psalms it says, when my father and my mother have nothing to do with thee, then the Lord will take me up. And it's those times where the church then needs to become the family for that person. And Jesus one time even said that if a man forsake his father or his mother and his sisters and his brethren and his wife and his own life also in this life, he says the Lord will bless him and give him back in this life mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and so on. You see, we live in a culture, an American culture, that is not always scriptural. And one of the things about our culture is it seems to teach that you put the family before the Lord. That is not what the scriptures teach. We love our families. We pray for our families. We want our children, our family members and our children to be saved. But that is accomplished better in the long run by a person giving their all to Christ and putting Him first. Thought I'd get an amen on that. The Bible says that after the miracle, after the resurrection, that at least two of his brothers became believers in Jesus Christ and were profoundly used by the Lord. One of them was James. In Galatians 1 and verse 19, it specifically says that James was the Lord's brother. One of them was Jude, or Judah, as we read in Mark's account. Jude. He wrote the last book before the Revelation. James wrote the epistle of James in the New Testament, those small little letters. And if you read those, you'll see James and Jude's complete consecration, if you will, to their brother, Jesus Christ. But before the resurrection, they didn't believe in him. They chided him. They mocked him. They alienated themselves from him. But Christ stood, and Christ put the Lord first. And I believe the power of his testimony was what affected their lives. We have to be careful about this, because we love our children. And sometimes our children are wayward, and we think maybe the way to get them back is to be compromising in our faith to them and placating them and so on and so forth, and that doesn't work. Jesus put the Lord first in his life, and after the resurrection, it so profoundly affected at least two of his brothers that they said, "We believe," and they followed him whole. Heartedly. Turn to the book of Luke in chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Not only did Jesus practice putting the Lord before his immediate family, but he also preached it. He not only practiced it, but he also preached it. He said these strange words, and it's kind of funny to us Americans, these almost seem unchristian, what I'm about ready to read. Imagine that, calling Jesus' words unchristian, and he's the author and inventor of Christianity. But what I'm about ready to read almost seems unchristian to some people. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, it says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." And just so we're not confused by that general statement, he gets very specific in verses 52 and 53. He says, "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three." And now to get even more specific, verse 53, "The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He gets pretty specific here about the cause of Christ dividing the family. Dividing the family. And he gives all kinds of different situations. We see here in verse 53, a father should never put his son before the Lord. A son should never put his father before the Lord. Nor should a mother her daughter, nor a daughter her mother. Or a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and so on and so forth. In one of the other testimonies, I believe it's in Matthew 10, he said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword In this text, he uses the word division, and the other, a sword. And then he talks about the dividing of the family. Now, does it sound like, according to the example of Christ and the preaching of Christ, that we're supposed to put family first? That we're supposed to put family before the Lord? Does it sound like that? No, it doesn't. We're supposed to put the Lord first. And what will happen is that God will so profoundly bless our testimony, and God will do miracles for us, that this will be the convincing truth to those who are watching us, that our God really means something to us. That our faith really means something to us, and as a result, we'll be able to win some of our relatives over to our side, or maybe some of our wayward children over to serving the Lord, or coming back to the Lord, if they've gotten away from God. And we need to understand that this is how God works. But God does not work when we're compromising or when we send forth by our example to our children or our mothers or our fathers that family is more important than the Lord. Some of you heard this story before, but I think it fits in here. I have a cousin that's actually, I guess you'd call him a second cousin, my dad's cousin, Gary Cole. Gary was a B-52 pilot in Vietnam. I thought he told me one time that he flew over 200 missions, bombing, in Vietnam. Don't quote me on that. When Gary was in Vietnam bombing and serving our country, and how we thank God for our men and our women in uniform, amen? Boy, I'll tell you, if you enjoy peace and safety and freedom of religion and speech and expression, we have enemies. And we've enjoyed peace and safety for a long time, good 9 years now on our homeland. And hope you'll be praying for our men and women in uniform. Thank God for them. Gary was over there bombing in Vietnam, and during that time, somebody led him to Jesus Christ. In that fearful situation he was in, prior to that, he was just like the rest of us Coles, a very religious Protestant. There's a lot of Protestants that are saved, but there's a lot that aren't. They're just religious. It depends on a person's personal faith in Jesus Christ. Gary got the whole nine yards. And Gary has never altered nor swerved from that day back in the 1960s when he received Christ as his Savior. And today he's the pastor at the First Baptist Church in Bowie, Maryland, and still serving our Lord up in his 70s. But Gary got saved. But that dropped a sword in the Cole family. Some people thought he was nuts. Some people thought he was a Jesus freak. This was back in the 60s, keep in mind. Others thought, well, he's just been in Vietnam too long. Had some kind of an emotional experience or something rattled him. But he began to send members of the family gospel tracts. He began to send even his own parents, who were religious Protestants, but unsaved, tracts on how to be born again. Jesus Christ said with a double oath, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he only did that 25 times, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And you know something? That ruffled some feathers in the coal home. That divided some people in the coal home. That made some people feel uneasy and alienated from Gary in the coal home. But I'm glad Gary didn't cave. And I'm glad Gary didn't finally back off and quit worrying about offending people. I'm glad he stood. Because the next one that got saved was my dad was a drunk. He didn't know how to cope with my mom dying from cancer, trying to raise boys as a single father. It's a tough thing to do. He turned to alcohol. Gary's testimony influenced my dad. My dad became a born-again Christian in 1968. And a year later, my dad left the Protestant church over here in Orchard Park, where all the Coles belonged to. He left, he walked out, because the pastor, the reverend, told him the Bible was filled with fables and fairy tales. And he took a stand. I'm glad he took a stand. And he walked out, and he found himself a Bible-believing church in 1969. The first Sunday, me and my two older brothers walked into that church. I don't know about my brothers, but I heard the gospel come from the pulpit. And I heard about Jesus Christ and how he could save my soul. Before I walked out of the door that day, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior 40 years ago. Because there were a few people that put the Lord before family in our relationship. And some of us have been won. My brother George is a pastor in Worcester, Massachusetts today. My cousin Kenny Lynch is a pastor in Downingtown, Pennsylvania today. My brother Dave and serves the Lord. And my uncle Don and Alice are good members down in the Baptist church down there in North Carolina. And so many of our other relationships, probably half of them now, have become born-again Christians. Because there was somebody who counted the cost. There was somebody who realized that keeping peace in our family for these few little years on earth is not as important as getting them saved from going to hell. And they took a stand. And they lived for the Lord. And I thank God for it. Jesus did not put his mother above God. In Luke chapter number 11, you're probably right there. Look at verse 27. Luke 11, verse number 27. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. In other words, this is a woman here who's trying to worship and praise Mary. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He didn't put his mother before the Lord. He didn't put his brothers before the Lord. He didn't put his sisters before the Lord. But as a result, God gave him a miracle, and God convinced some of them. We know that Mary, on the day of Pentecost, was in that great 10-day prayer meeting. She was with the men and the women, and we know that Mary, I believe, turned her heart to Jesus before his crucifixion. And when Jesus was crucified, he looked down from the cross at Mary, and he said to John, Behold your son, and to John, Behold your mother. And from that day on, John took her into his house and took care of Mary. Why didn't Simon or Joses or Judah or James? And I believe because as Christ hung on the cross, he knew that they didn't believe in him, and he wanted his mother in the home of a believer. And he wanted his mother in the home of a believer who loved Jesus more than anything. I don't know of any man that ever walked the earth who loved Christ so much as John the Apostle. And he said, That's who I want her with. And he put the Lord and the Lord's work before his family. Now I know some of this to the undiscerning. Some of this today might sound unchristian. But brethren, when we get into eternity, the only thing that's going to matter about our wife and our mother and our father and our brothers and our sisters and our sons and our daughters, the only thing that is going to matter is did they get saved or not. Not whether we had peace on earth. Not whether we made Sunday family day. Sunday's not family day. Sunday is the Lord's day. All day long. It's the Lord's day. Make Monday your family day, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday. But sanctify Sunday as the Lord's day. And somebody shows up out of town on Saturday or Sunday afternoon, just say, go ahead, make yourself at home. Refrigerator's open to us, to you. We're going to church. We're putting the Lord first. And what's it going to do? It's going to send a message to them. Oh, it may offend them. It may cause you to receive some kind of persecution. It may cause you to be called all kinds of names. But I'll guarantee you there's coming a day in their life when the bottom's going to fall out and they're going to remember your faith, not theirs. God gets around to dealing with everybody. And if we have been a good testimony up to that moment, God will give power to our witness. And I've seen that happen in the Cole family. Those of you that have children that have already become born again and saved, but they're wayward today, never put them before the Lord. If they're going to be wayward, let them be wayward. Don't join them. Take a stand. Put the Lord first in your life. And eventually they'll say, wow, the Lord means more to mom than I do. And the Lord means more to dad than I do. It must be their Lord is real. It must be their faith is real. Now, that doesn't mean we get arrogant and proud and look down on them and so on and so forth. We love them. You go to a reunion or have them over for Thanksgiving or all those kind of things. We don't alienate ourselves from them. They alienate themselves from us. But we need to take a stand. I want to show you a man who didn't, and we'll close with this. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's a long story. I don't have time to tell it all. Eli. Eli was the high priest of Israel. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, these stories are not in the Bible to take up room and pages. They're in the Bible so we can glean and learn some experience from them. God finally got fed up with the way Eli was living. He was the high priest and with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You read chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you'll find out his sons did not even know the Lord. His sons didn't even know the Lord. And God pronounced a judgment on the family. In verse 11 of chapter 3, it says this, 1 Samuel, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Let me interpret that. God says, when I do this, people aren't going to believe I did this. See, we got some really strange views of Christianity and the God of the Bible nowadays, I think because we're not familiar enough with the Scriptures. Well, what is it? Verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. Man. Boy, that's scary. Parents, what we do with our kids affects future generations, good or bad. Good or bad. I want it to be good. Somebody was just telling me this week, Brother Brian, where's Brian? No, he's Brian downstairs? Brian Stiller? Are you a sixth generation Christian? On one side. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for a sixth generation Christian. Amen. Thank God for people in the past that put the Lord first. That's exciting to me. I never met anyone like that, I don't think. But these are people who paid the price. But Eli, no, he put the Lord first. He put the children first. When I begin, I also will make an end. Verse 12. Now here it is, verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Man, these guys were adulterers. Eli and Hophni, it says, they laid with the women who came to the tabernacle to bring gifts. They were thieves. When people would bring their meat offerings to dedicate them to the Lord, they'd take this flesh hook and they'd put it in the cauldron and they'd take it out and they'd say, this is for us, it's not for the Lord. And as a result, it says back in chapter 2 and verse 17, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were like stealing God's offerings. And they were wicked and they were perverse. And it says they didn't even know the Lord. And Eli honored his sons above the Lord. I want to show you that verse, and then we'll close. In verse 29 of chapter 2, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. There's a little statement there that shows us the heart of Eli. And what a wreck became of his home. It says he honored his sons, thy sons, above me. He put his family before the Lord. And what a price. Contrast the example of Christ who put the Lord before his family and Eli who put his family before the Lord. All of Eli's children ended up being worldly. In fact, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas all died the same day under the judgment of God. Jesus put the Lord first, and he was able to win over some of his family to his side. What's it going to be for you? We need to choose to be fruitful, whether it's with our family support or without it. If you've got it, man, if you've got the support of your family, it's like icing on the cake. But if you don't, you need to stand. There's got to be somebody. There's got to be a Gary in every home. Somebody has got to start a Christian heritage in your relationship. Somebody has got to stand. Somebody has got to say, I am going to be the one who pays the price and is faithful. And no matter what they say about me, it's probably not going to be true, but I'm going to show my family Christ means all to me. I love them, but Christ means all to me. And I'm going to be the testimony that causes some of them to see what I've got is real. My testimony is true. Parents, look, don't. Put your sons and daughters before the Lord. Don't do it. Don't do it. Sons, daughters, there comes a time where God's going to call for you to do his will. You got to sometimes go around mom and dad at a time like that. It's a tough thing. Sometimes a brother or sister won't trust Christ as their Savior or won't live for God. Sometimes you got to walk around them and say, well, I got to go down the road. Hope I'll see you. I love you. I know you don't understand, but Jesus died for me. He shed his blood for me. He gave his life for me. I've got to give my life for him. And in the long run, you'll be able to save some of your family. Fruitful with the family or without the family. Remember Abraham? God used him, didn't he? Man, he had that knife up in the air. He had his son Isaac tied to the altar. He couldn't figure this out because Isaac was his only son. And God had told him, in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. And now God says, sacrifice him to me. And so Abraham got them all tied up, took a 3-day journey up to Mount Moriah, tied him up on the altar, put the wood under him and everything. And said, well, this is what God asked me. He took a knife and he was about ready to just plunge it right into his own son Isaac. And God said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, by this I know. By this I know that you fear me. Because you have not withheld your own son from me. And I'm going to bless you. Because you put me before your kids. And boy, God bless Abraham. God bless Isaac. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this message. I know it was a very, very strong message, Lord. Like, probably haven't preached in a while. And I know there's some really struggling with this issue. But I pray thy Holy Spirit would convince each one of us that the way to win our families, our sons, our daughters, our wife, our husband, our fathers, our mothers, is not by giving in to them, by not by showing them that they mean more to us than the Lord, but by putting the Lord first. In the long run, that testimony will be powerful. Help us, Lord. We love family. We are a family church. We preach family. We try to strengthen families. But over and above all of that, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so bless now as we try to apply this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page